One chav dalit amid aleph. No, first of all, I ordered the Gemara. So we're going to learn Chagiga afterwards. Chagiga. Yeah. Okay. The Gemara says... One second. We really didn't finish the last piece of 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 lines in the bottom. 11 lines in the bottom. Okay, the Gemara was just explaining the various prophets that knocked down the amount of mitzvahs from 613, and then we learned that Yeshaya made him, one Navi made him 11, Yeshaya made him 6, what's his name, made it 11, David HaMelech made it 11, and then Yeshaya came and made it on 6, and then the Gemara says, the next one was Micha made it 3, Yeshaya made it 2, and then Amos made it 1. And then the Gemara says it was Habakkuk that made one mitzvah out of 613. And like we learned, it doesn't mean that they say you only have to keep one out of the 613. Because the generations were not as great as they used to be. So they said, by keeping this one mitzvah, this is the key to all the mitzvahs. Or by keeping the 6 mitzvahs, that's the key to all the 613 mitzvahs. So the last one, the Gemara says, Habakkuk, the Hamida Malachas. Habakkuk came, the Navi Habakkuk, and made it into one mitzvah. Shenemar, because it says, Tzadik Bemenosa Yichya. Literally it means, a righteous person will live because of his faith. In other words, Habakkuk says, the key to all mitzvahs is emunah, faith. What does it mean, faith? Number one, the Mishpashim just discussed various different interpretations. Basic one is, you do it for the sake of Hashem. One is the faith that Hashem created the world, and because Hashem created the world, He's the boss, so therefore we do all the mitzvahs of the Torah. It's interesting, by Pelech Shechassidim, they read this pasuk, tzaddik b'menosa yichya, literally means, the tzaddik lives by faith. But they say, tzaddik b'menosa yichaya. Don't read it yichya, that the tzaddik lives. Tzaddik, this is the way they interpret it. Tzaddik, when you have a tzaddik, and you have emunah in the tzaddik, you have trust in the tzaddik, yichaya, he gives you life. Meaning the tzaddik, by being connected to the tzaddik, is the one that helps you, and he gives you life for Yiddishkeit. You know, the chai is the excitement and the so on of Yiddishkeit. Okay, now the Gemara says a new thing. This is where we left off. Amr Rabbi Yisi Berachanina, Rabbi Yisi Berachanina said, Arba Gzeiris Kozim Meshe Rabbeinu Al Yisrael. Meshe Rabbeinu made 4 decrees against the Jewish people. Bo Arba Neviim Ubitlam. And 4 prophets came and nullified them. Okay? In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu said, so to speak, 4 negative things about the Jews, and 4 prophets came and undid them. What does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu said, V'yishken Yisrael betach bada den Yaakov. Moshe Rabbeinu, before he passed away, said that Yidden will dwell in security, isolated, like Yaakov. Which implies, as Rashi explains, that what it means is that the Jews will exist when they have tzaddikim like Yaakov Avinu. So basically, Moshe Rabbeinu was very strict with the Jews. He said, if you guys want to survive, you better produce tzaddikim like Yaakov Avinu. And if you don't have people like Yaakov Avinu, will not be secure. The Jews won't be secure. So that's the gzeira Moshe Rabbeinu made. So the Gemara says, Bo Amos, the Navi Amos came and nullified it. Why? Because he said, Chadalna, let this decree stop. Miyakum Yaakov, because who could be like Yaakov? In other words, Amos said, Moshe Rabbeinu, be realistic. Amos lived much later, obviously. But he said, you expect the generation to produce Yaakov? Come on, be realistic, it can't be. So you can't say the Jews are not going to be secure. Moshe Rabbeinu said, if you don't have a tzaddik like Yaakov Avinu, the Jews will not be secure. And he says, yes, they will be secure. Uksiv, and like it says in the Pasuk, Nichem Hashem al Zeis, that Hashem reconsidered this, and he agreed with Amos that even if the Jews are not as great as Yaakov Avinu, the Jews will also be secure and they'll be able to exist.
All Jews or at least
one? No, in other words, as long as a small number, meaning only small people could be, a small amount of people could be righteous. And by the way, it doesn't mean that Hashem changed his mind. It doesn't mean, obviously Hashem knew what he was going to do. Hashem is not reconsidering anything. But it's similar to the concept of before Hashem decreed, he made man. Then he said, oi, I'm so upset that I made man, they're so corrupt. And then Hashem says, after the Mabul, no, oh, I'm happy with making men. There's a level that there has to be people, and there's a level that has to be people should be destroyed if they're corrupt, and there has to be a level of people existing even if they are corrupt.
Why did Moshe make this decree to begin with?
Why did he say it? Moshe Rabbeinu basically wanted the Jews to realize the importance of being proper. So you basically like a scare tactic. But when the people saw that it's not going to help anyway, because it's very difficult to have a generation of Yaakov Avinu, so Amos came and said, listen, you know, you have to go by the generation. The second thing, Meisha Amar Meisha Rabbeinu said, Uvagoyim Ohem, that when the Jews will be thrown into exile, and they'll be amongst the nations, Laisargia, they won't have any rest amongst the nations. That means the Jews will always be persecuted and suffering, even in Golos. Ba Yirmiya, so Yirmiya Navi came and he said, no, Haleich Lahargia Yisrael, go bring rest to the Jews even when they're in Golos. And therefore, we're not talking, I mean, the Jews many times were in Golos even today. Most Jews in the world are not persecuted. We're in Golos, but we're still not persecuted. According to Meshes Gzeira, we should still be persecuted. If you're in Golos, you should be persecuted. So he came, Yirmiya came and said, no, we're going to undo it. The Jews can find rest, even in Golos. Meisham, the third thing is, Meisham, my Meisher Rabbeinu says, in the Aseres HaDibris, Peiket Avein of Isalbanim, that God remembers the sins of the fathers upon the children. I'll explain what this means. By Yecheskel Hubitla, Yecheskel came and nullified it, because he quoted the pasuk that says, Anefesh HaChetas, the soul that sins, he, Thomas, that's the one that should die. In Aseres HaDibris, it says, God remembers the sins of fathers and children for four generations. So, all the Mefarshim, the Medrash, everybody asks in Chumash, what do you mean? There's a pasuk in Chumash that says, Ish Bechata Yumas, you die for your own sins. Why should a son be responsible because his father sinned or his grandfather sinned? It's not fair. So the Medrash explains that what the pasuk doesn't mean, you're right, you die for your own sins. But the Medrash says that when a child's father follows in the evil footsteps of the father, then it becomes accumulative. That means if the father, let's say, was a Rasha and the son's a Tzaddik, the son will not die for the father's sins. But if the son is a Rasha, like the father was, then the sins become accumulative. And the Gemara learns for evil, it goes to four generations. Because if you look in the Ten Commandments, it says, Pekeid avein aves al banim al bnei banim al shileshim v'aribayim. So the pasuk says sins go for four generations, and the Gemara learns out from this that for good is 500 times better than bad. By bad, it works for four generations, but in the Hashem Hashem we say neitzer chesed lo alafim. God does chesed for 2,000 generations. So evil goes on for four generations. And good goes on for 2,000 generations. So the Gemara says, Meruba mida teva, mi mida peronius. Good is better than bad 500 times. But the Gemara is saying as follows. Meisha Rabbeinu made a takana in Chumash, a decree, that if somebody is bad and the son is bad, so then God remembers the sins for the cumulative generations. Yecheskel came along and said, "Hanefesh echatasi Thomas." Even if the son is following in the way of the father, the son will still not die because of the father's sin. So again, he minimized the decree that Moshe Rabbeinu made against the Jews. What? It's similar to what we were talking a little bit on Shabbos. If a father hides, yeah, why should the son find him? He's going against the will of the father. The father is hiding, right? In hide and go seek. Yeah? Or I'll ask you a different question, a stronger question. Hashem makes a person sick, so you go to the doctor to heal. Isn't the doctor mixing into God's business? What's the answer?
That's why he made
huh?
That's why Hashem made doctors.
No, the answer is, that's exactly what Hashem wants. Mix into my business. Mm. Hashem, that Bikeda says, Rabbi Akiva, the famous question, Im elekechem ayavaniyim, if your God loves poor people, he keeps talking about remembering the poor people and helping the poor people and giving tzedak, the whole chumash, right? He's constantly about helping poor people. So why did he make them poor? And basically what Apicatus was asking Rabbi Akiva is, why are you mixing into God's business? If God made the person poor, so why are you giving him money? What's the answer? The answer is that exactly what Hashem wants. When Moshe Rabbeinu made it, he wants exactly that the later Nevi'im should come and nullify it. The same thing in what we read recently in Vayichal, in the Kriya for a fast day. Yeah, Hashem says, Hashem even said to Moshe, leave me alone and let me destroy the Jewish people. So what did Hashem basically tell Moshe Rabbeinu? If you don't leave me alone, I'm not going to destroy the Jewish people, right? So why did God say it? It's a very funny statement. Hashem says, leave me alone and let me destroy the Jewish people. What did Hashem say that? Because Hashem says to Moshe, basically, don't leave me alone, and I want you to change it.
Don't the Nevi'im do things with
from Hashem. Of course, these are not psukim of their own. It means, in their times, Hashem changed the pattern, so to speak.
So that doesn't mean that the Nevi'im did. Hashem wanted.
Of course, the Navi did it on their own, but he's asking why is it the changing? Because either the generation demanded that the Bishi change or whatever. Torah never changes. No, but is that here with not changing the Torah? New application. That's all it is. It's no application. If Hashem, when you daven for somebody who's deathly ill, in the prayer that we say, especially when you change the name, you say, if it was decreed on this and this person to die, we're changing his name, and therefore it's a new person, he can't die. He shouldn't die, right? I mean, it's semantics. What are you playing with names? Oh, all of a sudden change his name. Oh, all of a sudden he's a new person. Not a new person. He doesn't have to get married again. His kids are still his kids, not a new person. Spiritually, it's considered as if a new thing is happening, a new good gzeira on the person is happening. That's all. Okay, the fourth thing is, Meisha Amar, Meisha said, Vavadetam Bagoyim, you're going to perish amongst the Goyim. And Yeshaya came along and said, Vahoya Bayema, who will be on that day? You talk of a Shefer God, they're going to blow on the big Shefer. Which means, Ubo Avdim, and they're all going to come back, all the lost people. The Pasuk Gemara doesn't continue, but the Pasuk says that all the lost people are going to come back, Ubo Avdim, Idayatashim, Idachmeretim, Svayim, and they're all going to come back. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, when you go into Golus, all the Jews will perish. And Yeshaya said, no, they're not, they're going to come back. They're going to do tshuva, and they're going to come back. Okay. Then the Gemara tells, Amirav. Rav said, Rav lived in Bavel. So he said, Mr. Fina Mehaikra, Rav said, I'm very worried about this pasuk, Vavadetam Bagoyim, that you're going to perish amongst the nations. Rav said, you know, I'm very nervous that, God forbid, the Jews are going to perish. Mask of Lord Apapa. So Apapa says, who tells you to learn the pasuk that that's what it means? Maybe it means, Ka'aveda Mispakeshes. Who says, Vavadetam, means you'll perish? Maybe it means the Jews will get lost. And you go find them. Aveda means a lost article. Aveda can mean destroyed. But he says, how do you know to define the pasuk that it means? The Jews are going to perish. Maybe it means the Jews will get lost. And they'll find them. Dechsiv, because it says in the pasuk, Ta'isi kesa eved, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Bakesh avdacha, seek your servant. So you see that it means over there, eved does not mean perished, it means lost, and go find them. So Rav, the Gemara answers, Rav was afraid of the second half of the pasuk. Let me say, for the end of the pasuk, it says, V'ochla eschem eretz eveichem, the land of your enemies will consume you. And over there, ochla eschem means they'll eat you. Eating you means they'll destroy you. So that's what Rav was afraid of. So the Gemara says, no. Dilma kachilis kishuim v'duluim. Maybe the pasuk means that they'll be eaten like cucumbers and melons. What does it mean, cucumbers and melons? Some are eaten and some are not. That's what it says. Some are eaten and others are left on the vine. Meaning, so therefore maybe not all the Jews will perish. Maybe only some of the Jews will perish. So it won't be so bad, so to speak. Okay. No, Rav was afraid in his times. Mashiach time, the Jews are coming back. The opposite of this. Okay, now the Gemara finishes the Perek with the Masechta with two stories. These are very, very famous stories. The Mishnah, the Gemara says as follows: these four rabbis used to do a lot of traveling. And Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Akiva were mahalchem aderech, traveling in a road. This is after the Churban Bayis Sheni. This is after the second Beis Hamikdash is destroyed. They're traveling. And they came, v'shamu kol ameinu shoreimi mipalto. They heard the sounds of the Roman crowds in the plaza of Rome, mea v'esrim mil, 120 mil away. And we said, mil is 2,000 amis, which is, let's say, 4,000 feet. So this is 120 times 4 is 480,000 feet away. So let's say it's about 100 miles away. So according to the simple explanation of the Gemara, the Mefarshim say, they were traveling to Rome. And this was a very time that we find in the Gemara, many of the rabbis of the Gemara traveled from Eretz Yisrael to Rome to nullify decrees that the Romans were making against the Jews. This is after the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash. The Jews were under Roman rule, and the Romans used to make decrees. And these rabbis, many, many times, or other rabbis, would go to Rome to try to get rid of the decrees, or at least nullify them, or at least make them less. So what happens? They were like 100 miles out of Rome, and they heard the commotion of victory that the Romans were doing. And as Gemara is just expressing, it was so loud, the victory and the joy that the Romans were having over the fact that they ruled Eretz Yisrael. So the three rather, the four rabbis, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Yeshua, started crying. And Rabbi Kiva was laughing, smiling, laughing. So they said to Rabbi Kiva, why are you laughing? So he said to Amalehem, why are you crying? What do you mean? You ask me why I'm laughing. Why are you crying? So they said to him, halalu kushim these goyim, these idol worshippers. Shemishtachvim latzavim, they bow down to idols, umekatran alvedis kechovim, and they bring incense, ktaitis tavedis kechovim. They're sitting betach vahashkit. They're sitting secure and calm. Va'anu beisadem ragleinu. And us, the temple of Hashem, sort of is burnt. So they said, we shouldn't cry. I mean, so you understand what's going on? They said to him, the goyim that bow to idols are having a good time, and we're suffering from the Churban Beis Hamikdash, so we shouldn't cry. Amar lahem, said Rabbi Akiva, said to them, that's why I'm laughing. Exactly for the reason you're crying, that's why I'm laughing. Why? If the sinners get this, how much more so to the ones that do the will of Hashem? Meaning, what Rabbi Akiva said, if the sinners are enjoying the life so much, can you imagine the reward that the Jews are going to get in Gan Eden? And as this just proved to Rabbi Akiva that there is a concept of reward and punishment. The Goyim, the idol worshippers, get it in this world. And the Jews get it in the world to come. In other words, as we learned in the past, Hashem rewards everybody for the good they do, and He punishes everybody for the bad they do. There's no getting out of it. Even wicked Goyim, idol worshippers, Jew haters, whatever, inevitably they did a favor to somebody, they did something good, they did something nice. So for that, Hashem rewards them in this world. In the world to come, they get nothing. The Jew, on the other hand, Jews are imperfect, so they do bad in this world, so they get punished in this world. Like the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. But in the world to come, it's perfect. They have straight Gan Eden. The Gemara tells a story, it's based on a pasuk in Shaftim. There was a king by the name of Eglin Melech Moav. Eglin Melech Moav was a fat king. Very. The way you'll see it described, the Gemara described it, the pasuk described, he was very, very fat. And he was a king of Moav, a Goyish king. And Hashem said to Ehud, who was one of the Shaftim, Hashem said, go kill Eglin. Go kill him. And Ehud was paralyzed with his right hand. His right hand was paralyzed. So when they did the security check, a right-handed person keeps the sword on the left side, that he pulls it out this way. A left-handed person keeps the sword on the right that they can pull out this way. Ehud was paralyzed in his right hand. So he kept his sword on this side. When he came for a security check to get into Eglin, they only checked this side. And they saw that he didn't have a sword, so they let him in. So Ehud comes to Eglin, Melech Moav, and he says to him, I have a message for you from Hashem. So the Pasuk says, Eglin stood up. He was an idolater. I mean, he was not good to the Jews. He was idol worshiper. He was a guy. I mean, he stood up. And then Ehud, the Pasuk says, took the sword, and he stuck it into his stomach. And the Gemara said he was so fat, the sword didn't even go through the whole stomach. He was fatter than the sword was. So the Gemara says, because Eglin Melech Moav, all he did was stand up when he heard that there's a message from God, which is not a big whoopity-doo-dah, he merited that Rus was a descendant of his. And it's not only Rus. If it's Rus, you talk about David and Melech, and you're talking about Mashiach. Why did he merit for Rus, David and Mashiach to come from him? Because he stood up. That's all he did. He stood up for a message from God. So therefore, the Gemara says that the Goyim, that's why Rabbi Akiva is laughing. The Goyim were having a good time. Rabbi Akiva said, but one thing I see, the concept of reward and punishment exists. So if they're getting their reward, how much more so are we going to get our reward? Yeah, he doesn't let him into Gehenna. But you have to understand what that means, because there are a lot of Jews there for. Then the Gemara continues and says, Shum parachasaya elun Yerushalayim. Another time, the same four rabbis were going up to Yerushalayim. Kivin Shagila had a tzeifim. They came to what's called in English Mount Scopus, which was far away from Yerushalayim, but they were able to see Yerushalayim. Okay? So what happens? They saw a fox coming out of the Holy of Holies, of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. This is again right after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So Rabbi Shur, Rabbi Lozer ben Azai started crying. Rabbi Kiva started laughing. Amrle, again the same conversation. He said to Rabbi Kiva, why are you laughing? He said to them, why are you crying? He said to him, I don't understand. A place that it says in the Chumash, Hazar HaKariv Yumas, a foreigner who goes into the Holy of Holies. Meaning, not when they're allowed to go, they get killed. Which means, even a Kohen Gadol, if it's not Yom Kippur, and he goes into the Kodesh HaKadosh, into the Holy of Holies, he gets killed. So in other words, there's such holy Kedusha, that only a Kohen Gadol and only on Yom Kippur is allowed to go. And now Faxon are running around over there. Will they nifka? We shouldn't cry. This Faxon is running around in the Kodesh HaGadoshim, and we shouldn't cry. By the way, it's interesting. The Gemara says that, you know, every so often they needed to do repairs in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, to clean it, to fix things, whatever. I mean, you know, after a few hundred years, you need a fixing. So they weren't allowed, even the workmen were not allowed to go in. They went in like that by the oil, in boxes that were machitza, 10 tefachim high. And they lowered them down from the top, that they should not actually halachically be standing in the Holy of Holies. It was like a partitioned area, and then they fixed what they had to, and then they lifted them out. Or even the second Beis Hamikdash, when every year a new Kohen Gadol died while he was inside in Yom Kippur, so how did they get him out? So it says when he went in, they tied a rope around his stomach, and they had the other end of the rope outside, that as soon as he died, they just pulled him out. Because a Jew couldn't just go into the Kodesh HaKadosh, even to repair things. They had to go in a special way that they shouldn't actually be going into the room. So they're telling Rabbi Kiva, a holy place that even Azara Karev Yuma Segai dies, and now foxes are running all over the place. We shouldn't cry. But yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's how they cleaned it.
They had no roof.
No. They cleaned it, they fixed it, whatever they needed to do.
So what happened to the Kodesh HaKadosh after Kohen Gadol died?
Nothing.
The same Kedusha?
Yeah, stayed the same Kedusha. It didn't become Tamei because of it. So now, so Amar Lehen, so Rabbi Kiva said the following to them. L'kachani mitzachit, that's exactly why I'm laughing. You're laughing because of the destruction, and I'm laughing for the same reason. Why? So Rabbi Kiva said to them the following. D'chsev, Rabbi Kiva said, it says in the Pasuk, V'idolam Eden Namonim, I'm going to testify the two witnesses. Hashem says, I'm going to summon the two trustworthy witnesses to testify for me. The two Kayanim, Uriah the Kayan, and Zechariah ben Yevarechiel. Okay, these were the two Kayanim. So the Gemara asks, V'chima'inyan Uriah Eitzel Zechariah. The Pasuk says, Hashem says, I'm going to call in the two witnesses, Uriah and Zechariah, which implies they're both living at the same time. You can't call in two witnesses if they... So the Gemara says, how does Uriah get the Zechariah? Uriah b'migdash rishon. Uriah lived during the first Beis Hamikdash, and Zechariah lived b'migdash sheni, in the second Beis Hamikdash. So how could the pasuk say I'm calling in Uriah and Zechariah together if they're like 500 years apart? So the Gemara says what it means is Elatola kosev nevasah shel Zechariah b'nevasah shel Uriah. The Torah, what it means is, by the Torah saying I'm calling in the two prophets, what the Torah really means is I'm connecting the prophecy of Zechariah with the prophecy of Uriah. What does it mean? By Uriah it says, Lachem beglauchem, because of you, Tzion sod dichorish. Tzion, meaning the Beis Hamikdash Yerushalayim, will become a plowed field. And by Zechariah it says, Eid Yeshu skeinim muskeinis b'chavis Yerushalayim, that old men and old women are going to sit in Yerushalayim. And it says, they're going to be full of kids and dancing and singing and then, you know, lively things and all. So he says as follows. One prophecy speaks about destruction, and one prophecy speaks about rebuilding. Right? So Rabbi Kiva says as follows. Why is the Torah connecting the two prophecies together to teach us? Actually, Niskaimeth Nevoah Shel Uriah, before the Nevoah of Yehudiah was fulfilled, meaning before at its Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, I was afraid that Zechariah's prophecy will also not be fulfilled. But now that Uriah's prophecy was fulfilled because Yerushalayim was destroyed, so now I know, sure, biyadu, I know that the prophecy of Zechariah is going to be fulfilled. So Rabbi Kiva says, listen, you're crying because of destruction, but I see in destruction the building. Because the same prophecy that says, And that's what the pasuk connects both prophecies, that if one becomes fulfilled, the other one becomes fulfilled. So Rabbi Kiva says, until the prophecy of destruction was fulfilled, I thought maybe both prophecies won't happen. But now that I saw that Uriah's prophecy of destruction happened, so now I know for sure Zechariah's prophecy of rebuilding will happen, so now I know the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt. So Rabbi Kiva says, that's why I'm laughing. So what did they tell him? It says, Baloshin Azah Amru. This is what they taught to Rabbi Kiva, the three rabbis. They said, Akiva Nichamtanu, Akiva Nichamtanu. Akiva, you comforted us. Akiva, you comforted us. Simply, what does it mean? What's the double expression of the Gemara for the two stories? The two stories in the Gemara. One about the Rome, and one about the Beis HaMikdash. So he said to him, Akiva Nichamtanu, Akiva Nichamtanu. You comforted us for the first story, and you comforted us for the second story. In a deeper sense, what the Gemara means over here is, like we said, Shabbos Nachamu, Nachamu, the double expression of Nechama, meaning it's a much deeper level of Nechama, which comes following a destruction. Basically, the simple thing going on over here is, if the glass is half full, or the glass is half empty. Meaning, Chachamim looked at the now. Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah saw the now. Right now there's destruction, you cry. Rabbi Kiva saw the destruction as part of the building. What does this mean? It's really a din, Shulchan Aruch. The din is that on Shabbos, you're only chayev, you're biblically forbidden to do constructive work. Destructive work is not biblically forbidden on Shabbos. Because the Torah forbids a malacha of construction, something good. You take something, you break it, that's not good, it's negative. And therefore, biblically, it's rabbinically forbidden. But biblically, it's not forbidden, because it's destruction. But there's a din in Hilchus Shabbos as follows. Seisad al menas livnes. If somebody destroys with the intent of building, then it's biblically forbidden on Shabbos. The question is, you're demolishing, you're not building. But the fact that the demolishing is for the sake of building, then the demolishing itself becomes building. And this you find an interesting thing in people's perspectives. You go to a building that they're demolishing to put up a new building. Yeah, tear me down, right? So they're putting up a new building. Meanwhile, the bulldozers are coming and they're knocking down the building. So you go over to the workers. And you say to the workers, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can get three different answers. One worker will tell you, I'm making $20 an hour. That's what I'm doing. Another worker will tell you, what do you mean? I'm knocking down a house. And a more intelligent, optimistic type of a worker will tell you, I'm building a house. What do you mean you're building a house? You're destroying the house. What do you mean you're building a house? Because the destruction is not destruction. Because when destruction is for the sake of building, then the destruction itself is building. It's a part of the building process. And this, the Gemara explains, was the argument between Rabbi Kiva and the Chachamim. Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, what do we see actually? Right now we see destruction. In the future will be building, but right now what do we see? With our physical eyes we see destruction. So therefore they cried in both stories. Rabbi Kiva didn't see the destruction. The optimist of Rabbi Kiva saw that in the destruction is really the building. And therefore Rabbi Kiva said that what I see now is the building of the third Beis HaMikdash. That's what he sees. But you can't build the third until you get rid of the second. So that's part of the building process. So Rabbi Kiva said, I'm very happy. So they said to him, Akiva Nechamtanu, Akiva Nechamtanu. You did comfort us. Not only was it a comforting, but it's a deeper level of comforting. It's a double comfort. Because it's a much deeper level of comforting. Okay, that's basically the end of the Masechta.